What if this morning you knew that somewhere right in front of you was a moment that quite possibly could change your life forever? A moment that is rich in potential. A moment that is full of endless possibilities. A life-transforming moment. A moment this morning where you can meet God exactly where you are seated. You see, moments are as numerous as the stars in the sky and in the sands of the sea. Moments are fleeting. Moments are big. Moments can be mundane. There are those moments that are just another check off the box on the to-do list. But then there are moments that are bigger. The moments that we long for, the moments that we hope for, the moments that we wait for, and the moments that we pray for. And what if this morning there was a moment right in front of you that is life-changing, life-transforming? And at times when a moment is missed, we catch a glimpse of a lost opportunity. We taste what could have been. And we find ourselves dwelling on those moments and asking, what if? What if? But what if this morning the moment that is important is the moment that is right in front of you? The moment where we can take responsibility of it right here and right now. And right now we read about a moment coming from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, about a young woman who responds to her moment after an invitation. Not only did she respond to it, but she tackled it head on. And God was illuminated in the moment. Let's read together in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was so perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and his name will be Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who is said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Beginning at verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Amen. It was, as Darren said, a silent night. In fact, it had likely been 400 years of prophetic silence. God surely was active and moving amongst his people, but it had been 400 years of prophetic silence. And in the midst of this silence was unrest and turmoil. And the people were asking, "How long, O Lord?" as they waited for the deliverance of their king. And in the midst of deep depression and mockery from the king was expectation, hope, and yearning. And here we have Mary, this poor young woman. In fact, she was a teenage girl, 12, 13, 14 years old, quite possibly, really an awkward age. When I was 12, 13, and 14, I was incredibly awkward, still didn't know who I was still trying to find myself, trying to understand where I belonged in this world. And I wonder if Mary, too, found herself in that awkward state. Imagine Mary, this young girl, a simple teenager, in love, and incredibly poor. In fact, she was a part of a class known as the Anawim. Ana, a Hebrew word meaning incredibly poor, and weem, a word for many. She was a part of a large class of people who were deeply poor, and they weren't poor just because they weren't working, but they were poor because they were oppressed by the rich. They were oppressed by those around them. And in the midst of their poor and these people, they awaited justice. They awaited liberation. They longed for a king to be the king of their people that would come and would liberate them from their poor state and bring them justice and would set the rich away packing, as Mary said. And so they would gather together, longing for a king to come and liberate them from their poor status. In fact, we know that Mary and Joseph were poor because in the scriptures later on in the story, they brought two turtle doves as an offering. Two turtle doves as an offering when they brought their son Jesus to be dedicated in the temple, when in fact they were supposed to bring a lamb. We can look back to Leviticus chapter 5, verse 11, that says this: "Anyone who cannot afford a lamb is to bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord as a penalty for their sin, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering." Mary and Joseph simply did not have the funds to bring anything else other than two turtle doves because they were poor. And they too found themselves yearning for justice. And so here we have Mary and Joseph, part of the Anawim class, longing for justice, engaged to be married. When I was engaged to be married, it was all that I could think about. Counting down the days to my day into the wedding. And I wonder if she too, when the angel approached her, she was counting down the days, the minutes, and the hours to her wedding. Mary was also a devout believer. It is likely that she knew the scriptures well. She knew the prophecies in Isaiah, the promise of a king that would come. And it is likely that she was familiar with the verse found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that says this: "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son." Mary, probably familiar with that verse, read it over and over and over. And I wonder if there was ever a moment when she read that verse and asked the question, "What if that's me?" Although I doubt she did, I'm sure that she never dreamed that she would be the virgin that would give birth to a son, that she would be chosen for such a radical mission to bring justice to the poor. And so here we have Mary, and God invades the scene with an angel. And the angel shouts out to Mary there in the silence and says, "Greeting, Mary. You are highly favored." And Mary takes a couple steps back, perplexed that an angel had come into her house. I don't know about you, but I would probably scream. Mary, troubled and perplexed, the angel responds and says, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You are highly favored. You have found favor with God, and you will give birth to a son. And the Holy Spirit will be upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And the angel gives Mary the instructions and gives Mary this mission, which seems absolutely impossible. And how does she respond? "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." No hesitation. And then the angel left her. Imagine the silence Mary encountered the following 9 months. Imagine the questions that swirled in her mind. Imagine the anxiety that filled her heart at night as she laid there. When I was pregnant with my firstborn son, Caleb, I would lay there at night, and I just wanted to know what he would look like. I wanted to know what his smile would be like. I wanted to know what color his eyes would be. Jeff and I would go back and forth because he has blue eyes and I have brown eyes. He would say, "Do you think his eyes are going to be blue, or do you think they're going to be brown? Do you think he's going to come out with a full head of hair, or do you think he's going to come out as a baldy? What do you think will make him laugh? What do you think will make him joyful? What do you think is going to make him angry? What's going to be his favorite food? What's going to make him leap for joy?" And we were filled with questions. We could not wait to meet him. And I wonder, Mary, as she laid there at night feeling the tiny kicks in her tummy, did she wonder the same? Did she wonder what color his hair would be? Did she wonder what color his eyes would be, what his favorite food would be? Did she wonder what would make him angry, what would make him laugh, what would make him leap for joy? And I wonder, did Mary have the same question that so many new and expectant moms have? How will this baby change my life? You've heard the phrase probably over and over that a baby changes everything. And when I was pregnant with my firstborn son, Caleb, I hated that phrase. So many seasoned moms would approach me and say, "Oh, when are you due?" And I would tell them my due date, and they would say, "Oh, is this your first?" And I would say, "Yeah, it's my first." And they'd say, "Oh, you're in for a ride. Don't you know a baby changes everything?" Well, I have been somewhat of an independent woman my whole life, and whenever I would hear that phrase, I would dig my heels into the ground, and I would say, "Well, it's not going to change me. I'm going to still be able to work out 6 days a week, get to the gym by 6 a.m. every morning. I'm still going to get my 9 hours of sleep. I'm still going to be able to work as much as I need. I'm still going to be able to pursue education. I'm still going to be able to go to the grocery store when I want to go, when I want to do it, and what I need to get. I'll still be able to wander through the aisles of the grocery store for as long as I want." I was determined for that baby to not change my routine and my life. Boy, was I in for a wake-up call. "No, not me," I thought. "I will be different. I'll still be able to wash my hair every day." But when Caleb was born, love enveloped my heart on April 17th, 2010, and life radically changed as I knew it. That baby did change everything. I wasn't getting 9 hours of sleep. I was getting about 3 in about half-hour intervals at times. I didn't care that I was waking up every half an hour to nurse. I didn't care that I no longer got to work out 6 days a week. I didn't care that I was sleep-deprived. I didn't care that I had to sometimes leave a full grocery store cart in the middle of a grocery store and abandoned it there with a crying baby. I didn't care that I was exhausted. I didn't care because I was in love and that baby was changing my life and I was okay with it. A baby changes everything. Did Mary know that? Did Mary understand how much this baby would change her life as she knew it? Did she know the sleepless nights that she was going to endure? Did she know that she was no longer going to get her perfect 9, but maybe in 30-minute intervals? Did she know that the pain that she was about to endure? Did she know that she was going to give birth to a son that wasn't just any son, but was in the perfect image of the invisible God, that was fully human and that was fully divine? Did she know that not only was this child going to change her life, but it was going to change the entire course of human history? Did she know that she was giving birth to the new Adam, the one that would bring deliverance to God's people, the one that would heal the blind and the lame, the one that would forgive the prostitute, the one that would raise people from the dead, that one that would sit with sinners and the broken and would set the captives free and the blind would be able to see? Did she know that she was going to give birth to a son that was divine but would also laugh and would also cry, would be born in a cattle trough, would live among the poor, would love the sick and sinner, would ride a donkey, would fish on a boat? Did she know? Did she know that she was going to witness one of the most painful experiences of life when she watched her son hang on a cross, was died, was buried, was resurrected, and was ascended onto a throne where he now reigns as king forever and ever? Did she know? You see, as she laid awake and felt her tummy and felt the tiny little kicks and the baby move around and roll around, did she know that 2,000 years later that millions of people would be gathering together on this morning to worship that king? Because he's not just any child. He's not just one that was going to keep her up at night. He's not just one whose little snotty nose she might have to clean up. But he is our King, the Almighty God, the Alpha and the Omega, the Anointed One, the Author of eternal salvation, the Bridegroom, the Bright and the Morning Star. Come on, people, the Chosen One, the Christ, the Lamb, the Comforter of all things, the Creator of all things, Deliverer, Emmanuel, God with us, the Vine, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the bread of life, the living water. That is who he is.
That's right.
And did she know? Did she know? Whether or not she knew what God asked her to do, not only changed her life, but changed the entire course of human history. Whether or not she knew, she answered the call. Whether or not she fully realized exactly what was happening and exactly what was going to happen, exactly who that child was going to be, she responded saying, "Yes, Lord, let your word to me be fulfilled. Here am I." She put her entire future at risk, you know. Gone are the happy dreams of a wedding. Gone is the perfectly planned out life. Maybe she feared the rumors. Maybe she feared the rejection. Maybe she feared of losing friends and families. Maybe she feared the gossip, but it didn't matter because she said yes. And she responded saying, "Here am I, Lord. Let your word to me be fulfilled." So how did Mary respond? Mary responded first immediately and with obedience. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm faced with a huge decision, I usually wait on it. I sit on it for a little bit. I call up some mentors. I make a pros list. I make a cons list, and I try to balance things out. I look at my finances. I talk to my husband. I talk to my family. Mary could have easily said, "Well, hold on. Let me call my mentor. Hold on, I need to make a pros list and I may need to make a cons list. Hold on, I need to sit on this. I need to think about it and decide how this is going to change my life. I need to decide how this is going to affect my friends. I need to decide how this is going to affect my family." But she didn't. Mary responded immediately and responded with radical obedience. Secondly, Mary's response reveals the very desires of her heart. Mary's response reveals the very desires of our heart. You see, Mary was poor. I mean, she was really, really poor. And her response, she never asked for anything more. She could have easily bargained with God and said, okay, God, I'll do this, but I need you to financially bless me. You know, I am carrying the Son of God, and we need to treat him like a royal. So I need you to provide me a house with a warm crib for him. I need to be able to afford all the organic food for him. I need to afford the finest of the finest for him. So I will do this in return as long as you financially bless me. Because with obedience comes financial blessings, right, Lord? She didn't respond that way. She never once bargained. Because that wasn't the desire of her heart. At the core of her heart was to worship God fully, was to serve God fully, was to respond to God fully in obedience, and to say, here, my Lord, whatever it is you want, let's do this. I can do anything through the power of your Holy Spirit because the Spirit of the Most High is upon me. The very desire of her heart was to serve God, to follow God, to worship God fully. And we see this in her incredible worship song in the Magnificat. You see, the desires of our heart are revealed by the things that we worship. The desires of our heart are revealed by our checkbooks. The desires of our heart are revealed by our schedules. The desires of our heart are revealed by how we spend our time 24/7, by the way we make our decisions, by the things that we choose. Get this. Between Thursday night and Friday, $9.6 billion was spent in the United States. What do you think Americans desire? $9.6 billion was spent between Thursday night and Friday. And get this, it would take $10 billion, just 0.4 more, $10 billion to solve the world's water problems. What do we desire? You see, it's so easy during this season to become incredibly disconnected from the story, to become incredibly far from the stable because we're looking for the latest and the greatest stuff to fulfill the longings in our heart. How many times have we said to ourselves, if only I could, then things would be better. If only I could just get this, then I'll be all right. That reveals the desires of our heart and what we worship. And I wonder if some of us have found ourselves so far from the story, so far from the stable, that we can't even see it anymore, that we don't even know where we are, and we don't even know who we are anymore. You see, Mary's response reveals the desire of her heart, but it also illuminates God as she worships God fully. You see, Mary's role was important, but she knew it wasn't about her. See, sometimes we look at our calling as though it's about my life, as though it's about me, myself, and I, and the gains that I can get, the financial gains that I can get, how other people will see me, how other people will view me, will people respect me, will people like me. But Mary never illuminated herself. She illuminated God. And she continued to worship God fully with her words and with her life. See, listen up. The main lesson, the story that screams in the story that we were talking about, that screams and that is alive in the story of Mary, is that our God is alive and is moving in this world at a very rapid pace. His divine plan of deliverance and redemption is still unfolding right before our very eyes. And just like Mary was invited to be a part of the story, so are you and so am I. We're invited to be a part of something that will outlive us, that will outlast us. Something that is bigger than us, something that is bigger than we could ever begin to dream or imagine, something that is awesome and beautiful, powerful and eternal. God is moving in this world. Captives are being set free. The brokenhearted are being restored. Hope is being renewed. God is calling people to himself. Creation is being restored. And the victory is being won. And Christ will come again. But the question that remains is, are we too busy to notice? Are we too busy writing our list, checking it twice, shopping till we drop, that we have strayed so far from the manger that we can no longer see it anymore? That we're so focused on the presence, that we're so focused on the stuff, that we're so focused on the to-do list, that we don't even know where the manger is? $9.6 billion. So once again this morning, I want to ask you, what if you knew that somewhere right in front of you was a moment that could change your life forever? Rich with potential, full of endless possibilities, one that would radically change how you live your life, how you make your decisions, how you write your checkbook, a moment that God would meet you exactly where you are. A moment that, based off on how you respond, determines the course of your future. We saw how Mary responded. She responded immediately and with obedience. She responded in a way that revealed the very desires of her heart. She responded in a way that illuminated God by the way that she worshiped God fully. And we too this morning, in this moment, are invited into that same presence. And so as you ponder on that moment, I would like to invite the ushers forward this morning as we respond in a time of communion. Jesus invites all to the table. The sinner, the broken, the lonely, the weary. Even if you have wandered so far from the stable this morning, he's calling you home. And he's calling you back. And so this morning, you are invited to the table. All that we ask is that you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and has been raised from the dead. If you believe that, we invite you to this table. And so maybe this morning you've strayed, you've wandered, you don't know who you are and you don't know where you are. And you would like to move past the presence and the stuff and the to-do list to enter into the presence of God. You are invited to do that this morning. And you can do that here at the table. And so the ushers will come forward and they will pass around a tray with juice and with bread. And go ahead and take one of each, and then we will give you instructions.
What hope we hold this starlit night? A king was born in Bethlehem, a journey long.